We refer to the church building, as the house of God. But is this God's house? Can God be contained within four walls? Can God be held inside a structure built by the hands of man? Does God need us to build a house for Him?
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no-apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
Now let us hear the word of the Lord for us today from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 1, beginning of verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of infinite surprises, we find much to alarm us in this text today, things that make no sense to us in our modern sensibilities. Yet we believe this is your word, breathed out through the gospel writer, given by inspiration of your Holy Spirit. And so by your Spirit, may we understand all you have to tell us today, and may we live into the reality of your kingdom here on earth. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the midst of a series called Companies Coming. It's the series for the season of Advent and also Christmas up until Epiphany. We're going to be talking about Companies Coming. The season of Advent is a season in which we celebrate the three incarnations of Christ. First, we celebrate his birth in Bethlehem. This was God Almighty stepping off the throne in heaven and being born in a lowly manger. That was our first incarnation of Christ. The second incarnation of Christ happened after the resurrection, when he came to dwell in us by his Spirit. He gave the Holy Spirit to the church, and the Spirit lives and moves and breathes and dwells in us even today. This is the second incarnation. The third incarnation is when he, Jesus Christ, shall return. The Son of Man shall come upon the clouds. We were told in the book of Acts that he will return in the same way that he left. And so we anticipate his return. That's what the season of Advent is all about. And it's about preparing. It's about preparing for his return. And that's what we've been talking about these past 4 weeks. In the first week, we talked about how when company's coming, we suddenly look around our houses and we see what a mess there is all around us. We say, this place is a mess. We don't see the mess when we're living day to day, but we certainly see it when we know that company is coming, because then all of a sudden we start looking at it through their eyes. And so we see the mess. We identify what needs to be cleaned up. After that, we need to identify a cleanup crew. In the second week, we talked about how the church is our cleanup crew. The church is a place where we come for affirmation, but also for conviction. And we are accountable to each other. We hold each other accountable, and we are each held accountable to the precepts set before us by God. See, even though that God has forgiven all of our sins, past, present, and future, He also calls upon us to live in a different way. And so we who are His live as He would have us to live. We need that cleanup crew to help us to stay focused on what God is calling us to do and to be. Last week we talked about decking the halls, decorations. Certainly this week we see a lot of decorations here. We see the poinsettias, and we see the Christmas tree, the nativity. The nativity outside is very beautiful. We see the garlands, the wreaths, all these things that help us to spruce the place up a little bit, if you will. We're trying to clean up the outside. What we find is that by cleaning up the outside, that we are also cleaning up the inside. This week we are waiting on the threshold to welcome our very special guest into our midst. Thursday is Christmas Eve, and it brings to mind Christmas Eve gatherings of the past, when we would all gather here in this sanctuary. We'd turn off all the lights. We'd light the candles. We'd sing Silent Night. We'd go home to be with our families. I think about the Christmas Eve celebrations from my youth. I told you about how my family, my extended family, all my cousins and my aunts and uncles and my grandparents would come from Millville to our house in Pittman. And we'd always clean up. We'd always set everything out, and there was food that was cooked and prepared. The people who were coming would often bring food with them, and we would all gather as a family. But right before they would arrive, there was an anticipation. There was an impatience, waiting, face pressed to the glass of the door, waiting to see those cars start to pull up in front of our house, the cousins piling out into the cold air of the winter. And this anticipation is the same anticipation that we experience on a different level, I think, when we anticipate the return of Christ. Every gathering now that we have, the years have gone by, and many of those who used to gather together at my mother's house, many of them have passed on, including my sister, my grandparents, two of my cousins. And every year, every gathering is a reminder of their absence. And every year, as we gather for our Christmas Eve celebration, it's a reminder of the physical absence of Christ. Because He came, He lived, He died, He rose again, and then He ascended into heaven. But He promised to return. And one day we will be reunited with our loved ones who have gone on before us. But for now, we anticipate that Jesus Christ will return again. We're looking at two scriptures today. I want to begin by looking at this scripture in 2 Samuel that we read earlier. God made a covenant with David. David is living in a palace at this time. He's now the king. And he says to himself, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent. What is he talking about? Ever since the Exodus, God commanded Moses to create for him a tabernacle. The tabernacle is a tent of meeting. It's a temporary dwelling place. It's a place where God would meet and dwell with his people. But it was a temporary place, and they would move from place to place as the entire nation of Israel wandered in the desert. Everywhere they went, they would set the tabernacle in the midst of this huge gathering. And they would, all 12 tribes would be set up on the four sides of this tabernacle. And so David is saying, here I am living in Jerusalem, and I'm living in a house of cedar, but God is living in a tent. Now the prophet Nathan says to him, hey, what you want to do is a good thing, so by all means, do it. He wants to build God a temple. But God stops Nathan in his tracks. God says to Nathan, go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one that will build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not therefore thus built me a house of cedar? Now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones on the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more, and evildoers shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give them rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the house declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. See, David said, I'm going to make a house for the Lord. But God said, I'm going to make you a house. And he says, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. We call this the Davidic covenant. That God told David he was going to establish his house forever. And because of this covenant, we understand that the Messiah is to come from the line of David. And in fact, that's what he did. If we read the genealogy in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, also the genealogy in the book of Luke, chapter 3, both point to the fact that Jesus' earthly parents, both Joseph and Mary, were descended from the house of David. Which is why, when the census came and they were to return to their ancestral homes, they returned to Bethlehem, which is the home of David. God made this promise to David that he was going to build him a house. David had wanted to build a house for God. God said, no, I'm going to build you a house, and your house will stand forever. Now, what did Jesus say to his disciples when he was standing at the temple? This was the third iteration, the third building of this temple. The first one was built by Solomon, the son of David. The second one was rebuilt by Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel after the exile, after the Babylonians had torn down and set fire to Solomon's temple. But even that one was destroyed. It was desecrated. And then it was being rebuilt in the time of Jesus. by Herod Antipas. And so the disciples said, look at all these beautiful stones. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, not one of these stones will be left on top of another, but all shall be cast down. This prophecy came true in 70 AD when the Jewish uprising was put down by the Romans, and the Romans tore down the temple, which has not been rebuilt to this day. So understand that David was talking about building a house for God, but as you could see, the temple has not even stood the test of time. The first temple was built about 900 BC, and the third temple was torn down in 70 AD, barely a span of 1,000 years, and the temple had been torn down 3 times. Is this the house that David was going to build for the Lord? God is not looking at Solomon's temple. In fact, there are several verses that we skipped over here in the reading. Verses 12 through 15 say, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will punish him with a rod such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings. But I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. Now, it sure sounds like God is talking about Solomon. And in fact, Solomon did build the temple, but the one that God is really referring to here is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ would have his throne established forever. He would be descended from David. God is not looking at Solomon's temple. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, speaking to the Sanhedrin, said, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? How can we build a house for the Lord? How can we build a house for the Lord? We refer to the church building, as the house of God. But is this God's house? Can God be contained within 4 walls? Can God be held inside a structure built by the hands of man? Does God need us to build a house for him? In fact, that's what he told David. You wanted to build a house for me, but I will build a house for you, and I will establish your throne forever. Now, we've moved forward to the reading from the book of Luke today. This is the angel Gabriel coming and visiting Mary. We've heard this narrative so many times. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Joseph was descended from the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Much like Gideon had no idea what the angel was saying to him when he said, greetings to you, favored one. And what does it mean that God favors Mary? God doesn't favor Mary because of who Mary is. But Mary is favored because she was chosen by God. Mary is favored because she was chosen by God. We, like I said, we celebrate the incarnations of God. God among us, God with us, Emmanuel. The first incarnation is when God came to be with us as Jesus. John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that was the first incarnation. The second, when he comes to live with us and in us. Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." That's what it means when Jesus dwells in us and lives in us. The third incarnation is when Jesus shall return. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 says, "When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" So there's that promise. Jesus will return. Jesus will return. I think about Mary and the way that she responded. She said the same thing. There's two things here that she says that really strike me. Number one, in verse 38, Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." It's a remarkable statement because in the book of Isaiah in chapter 6, Isaiah is taken to the throne room of God and he beholds the Lord on his throne. And he says, "Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." The seraphim takes a hot coal from the altar, and he touches Isaiah's lips to cleanse them. And then God says, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I." Now God gives him then a commission, and Isaiah objects. Oh, he was ready to volunteer when God said, "Who shall I send? Here am I. Well, here's what I want you to do." No, doesn't sound like a lot of fun. That was, Isaiah's response. But here, Mary objects first, saying, "How can this be since I am a virgin? Since I have not known a man," she said. "I have not known a man. How could I have a child?" And Gabriel explains it to her. And when he does, then she says, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Here's what's remarkable too about that statement. It's the word, the Greek word that is rendered word, is the same Greek word that when Gabriel says in the verse before, "For nothing," he says, "nothing will be impossible with God." Well, actually what he says is no word will be impossible with God. No thing or no word. And that's the same word. So Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." So she submits herself to the will of God, difficult though it may be. And in the same way, David submitted himself to the word of God, difficult though it may be. We want to do things for God. We want to build him a house. We want to erect things for God. God doesn't need any of those things, because God has all things. He made all things. Everything that we use to build this church was made by the hand of God, was brought forth by a command when he created all things. And so here we are, waiting on the threshold. We wait with bated breath, standing on the threshold of a new era when God will once again come to live among us, to establish a new heaven and a new earth and a new holy city, Jerusalem, from where he shall reign forever. On Thursday night, we will celebrate the birth of our King, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, the Savior of the world. He lived a perfect life and died for our sins, and he rose again to conquer death and to offer us eternal life in his name. This Christmas, let us not get bogged down with the giving and receiving of gifts, but always remember that God is the one who gave us the greatest gift of all: forgiveness, mercy, grace. We are not chosen by God because we are favored. Like Mary, we are favored because we are chosen by God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that for this reminder that it is not us who build you a house, but that you have established a house for us. In your Son, Jesus Christ, we move and live and have our being. And so, Lord, we thank you for all that you have given to us. We thank you for your grace, which we don't deserve, but we thank you for your great love that you show us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the cross, where our sins went to die. And we thank you for the empty tomb, where the death that we deserve was defeated. And in the name of Jesus, we are given and offered eternal life in his name. Lord, we are so grateful for all that you do for us and for all that you have given to us. We pray, Lord, that you will be the focus of our Christmas celebrations. That as we gather together with our families, let us never lose sight of the one whom we are celebrating, Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, our Savior, who was born of humble means and lived the life that we live, tempted in every way, yet without sin, and died the death that we deserve so that we may live forever in his name. What a great gift we have been given. And let our praise of you be forever on our lips. All this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey: Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. And right now during the COVID-19 crisis, we are meeting exclusively online through Facebook Live, and we'd be happy for you to join us wherever you are. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.